just before we pray this morning, I want to give you an idea of what we're aiming at. This week, my goal is that you will develop skills so that never again will you say to someone, I tried to read my Bible in the morning and I just couldn't get anything out of it. In fact, in the last year, I've probably heard 50 or 60 people say to me, I tried having devotions, but I just couldn't understand what I was reading. I couldn't get value. How many of you ever said that to someone? You tried reading and didn't understand? I only see about 15 hands, but I think it's because we're shy. So I'm aiming to change that. But first, we're going to have an opening prayer. I want to invite Miss Hannah Coffin to come up here and lead us. Let's kneel for a prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we're all here at YD Camp, and I want to pray this morning that we would gain a blessing from the deep Bible study and that we would impart that blessing into our own lives and to those all around us. And please help us to have a good day and help us to learn a lot. And thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once upon a time in a land far, far away, I was in Malaysia, sitting in a cafeteria, watching the beautiful sky and rocks and trees and wildlife, when I saw a troop of monkeys. Monkeys in trees, they go together. But when monkeys go on the ground, you know how they go? They go in single file, kind of like the way you do when you're marching. Just one, two, three. And I watched these monkeys leaving our orchard and going to the larger jungle trees, and going on the ground, one, two, three, just running that way. Monkeys on the ground are more nervous than monkeys in the trees. Can you guess why monkeys might be more nervous on the ground? There's lots of animals that can get them, right? Like what animals might get them? You all know about my mountain. You said dogs. What is the dogs? There's a jaguar lives in the area, but he doesn't come there very often. It's mostly the dogs. And so the monkeys were going one by one. And as I was watching them, I saw the very last monkey was a little bit too playful, a little bit distracted. So if it was this far between all the other monkeys, he was this far behind the last one. And as he was making his way towards the safe tree, around the corner of the cafeteria came Jackie. Jackie is a female, but Jackie is a dog. And when she saw that monkey there a good 5 or 6 meters from a tree, she was so excited. She kicked into high gear. She began running as fast as she could, and she saw she was going to get the monkey. The monkey hadn't even seen her yet, so he wasn't trying to run. She wasn't making any growls, no barks, head down, ears pointed. Have you ever seen a dog that's in fight mode? And she was so happy. I mean, she didn't look happy, but I knew in her heart that Jackie just loves this experience. And as Jackie got up to the monkey realized just too late. Just too late. The monkey knew just before the monkey was attacked. The monkey looked, and Jackie bit the monkey. Don't you feel bad for the monkey? Because a dog bite really hurts. But you've only been bitten by dogs trying to scare you, but this dog wasn't trying to scare a monkey. It probably hurt worse than the dog bites you've had. The dog bit. And I thought I was going to see Jackie tear the monkey limb from limb. But that's not what happened. Because just as Jackie bit on the dog, Jackie's eyes looked up, and in the tree, just a meter or two in front of where Jackie was with the monkey, all the monkeys in the tree were beginning to very quickly come down the tree. The whole troop was coming down. Now, why do you think they were coming down? You know, Jackie's not too bright, but Jackie can do math. And Jackie knows. Jackie versus one monkey, Jackie wins. Jackie versus 20 monkeys, monkeys win. So Jackie let go and ran away. I want you to imagine for a minute that you're one of the monkeys in the tree, and you're looking down there at the late guy, you know, the one who definitely would be doing push-ups at every line call, the one who's just straggling. You're looking at him, and you're thinking, why is he always late? Why isn't he paying attention? What's wrong with him? And then you see the dog come around the corner, and you're thinking, he's going to get it. If he wasn't so slow, he wouldn't get bit. I'm so glad I'm up here safe. This is a really nice place to be. Up here, there's no dogs. The dogs can't fly. The dogs can't climb. Dogs are pretty limited in that respect. I'm in a good place. Too bad for the monkey down there. If he'd been in a hurry, he could be here in safety. That's a lot of the way that people tend to react when they see other people struggling in their life. And I just want you to think it through, because maybe you know someone who's struggling. Do you know someone who's struggling in their life? It is so easy when you know someone who's struggling to think about the problems they have. I mean, the mistakes they've made. Is true or false? People that have problems have made mistakes. Not always true. Sometimes things happen to them, but quite often true. In the case of this monkey, had he made some mistakes? He had made some mistakes. And if all the monkeys had been thinking about his mistakes, they might have just stayed in the tree. And then the monkey would have died. But because they all hurried right down as fast as they could, they were able to help that one. This week, I'm going to bring you back to that story a few times, because I want you to be thinking about maybe who and how you could help someone who is struggling. But right now, let's talk about three other things that you have with you. One, I'd like to see if you have a Bible. If you have a Bible, would you hold it up? Those that have Bibles, let's just see. It looks like we're hitting about 95 on the ladies, and it's going up on the boys, up to 85 at least. Okay, you can put them down. I think it's pretty close. Tomorrow, I'm aiming for 100%. That's what I'm aiming for tomorrow, is 100% in the Bibles. Then, do you still have this with you from yesterday? The My Devotions booklet. How many of you here have ever read what's printed inside this booklet? Can I see the hands of those who have read it? You know, the further back you go, the more hands go up. So let me speak to the front rows for a minute. Front rows, I highly recommend you read what's inside this book. Because this book, better than any big book I've ever seen, teaches you how to understand the Bible. It teaches you how to study. It has practical, simple, easy to follow information about how to study. And I just hope that you'll look at it. I want to welcome our visitors who've come. Welcome, visitors. One more thing. I'm doing something with you this week. I'm going to memorize this passage. And I don't know if I'll get, I probably won't get up here and say it with you on Sabbath, because I'm not young enough and I have gray hair. But I'm not 65. I was talking to a camper this morning who thought I was in my 60s. I'm not. I'm in my 40s, and I'm going to memorize this passage with you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's get started looking at something. 2 Timothy chapter 4. All the T's are together. Like if you find a Titus or a Thessalonians, you are close to the Timothys. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we are going to look at verse 1. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Can you see this is only half a sentence? Like it says, I charge you, and charge means I command you something. I'm telling you what to do, but in verse 1, he doesn't tell you to do anything. Verse 1 just tells you the context of the command, but I want you to use your mental powers of observation in verse 1 for a minute and see if you can answer this question. When, in this verse, does Jesus judge the living and the dead? Is it before he comes or when he comes?
When he comes.
Do you see it in the verse that it's when he comes?
Yes.
But if you asked your parents, when does he judge the living and the dead, your parents would say it's before he comes. I don't know if your parents are here. You could try that right now and see what they say. They wouldn't say it if they saw the verse first. But they would say that, I think. And I'll tell you why, and then we'll study it a bit. It's because in the Bible, there are many things that are you need to study a big picture to really understand. Kind of like a language. How many of you know two languages? Can I see the two language people? I'm a 1.2 language person. And I know English plus pieces of about 30 languages. But I don't know any big part of any of the rest of them. Just, I know how to say goodnight in about 8 languages. Languages are a bit like Bible study. I have a friend in Arkansas who said for years that he speaks Spanish. But all the Spanish people around him says he don't. That wasn't English, but you understand what I'm saying? But because he knows, like, I shouldn't try to say Spanish words because I certainly don't either. Uno, dos, tres, buenas tardes, buenas noches. You know, that, I don't know Spanish. I confess it to you. But he knew a little bit, and he said he knew it. For him to really know it, he would have to do a lot more study. And the word judgment in the Bible is a lot like that. In fact, for those of you here who are 16 years old and older, I'm going to give you a week-long assignment that you might not even get done this week, and it's optional. But it's to study about the different types and timings of judgments in the Bible and see if you can bring back on Friday some verses that show different aspects or parts or periods, events that are called judgment in the Bible. That is not an easy topic. That's a hard one, and that's why I said it's optional. If you've never had devotions yourself before or you're just starting, probably you should skip that assignment. That would be an assignment for someone who's probably been having devotions for a year or two already and could just begin looking up the word judgment in many places and seeing what you can find about when it happens and how it happens. That would be fascinating. Look at verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In your memory passage are quite a number of words with which you might be only moderately familiar. Like, do you know this word instant, the way it's used here? This isn't like instant Roma. It's a different. What do you think it means? Close. It means ready. Be ready. Be ready in season, out of season. That's what this word instant means. And there's a lot of words in these 8 verses or 9 verses or 10 verses. How many verses are we memorizing?
8.
A lot of words in these verses that might be harder for you than average. Let's just go through and find a few of them. Do you see that word exhort in verse 2? Can someone tell me what the word exhort means? What does it mean?
Encourage.
To encourage. I heard someone say it over here too. I'm sorry I didn't call you fast enough. Look, well, at the end of verse 2, this is only for the front two rows, because I think the back rows probably know. But do you, any of you in the front two rows know what the word doctrine means? At the very end over there, what does doctrine mean? You want me to ask somebody else? Someone else know what doctrine means? Are you raising your hand, Miss Carter? You're not. What does it mean?
Something you believe in, or like a religion.
Okay, it's like a teaching. A doctrine is a teaching. Doctrine is a funny word that means teaching. So if you, have you ever heard a teacher being called a doctor? Mm-hmm. It's related to this word, doctrine. When he teaches, what a doctor teaches is a doctrine. And because teachings are doctrines, then what you said, Mr. Everett, is right. Doctrines, if the doctrines you believe are your doctrines, and the doctrines someone else believes are their doctrines, but a doctrine is a teaching. It's something that is taught. Look at verse 3. Do you know, well, you probably know the words in there, but have you ever heard anyone described as having itching ears? I mean, every dog has itching ears, right? Every dog and cats like to be scratched behind the ears, and you like to be scratched. But having itching ears is an idiom. Does anyone here have any idea what that idiom might mean? What do you think, Ms. Carper?
Itching ears means that they only want to hear what they want to hear.
Yeah, itching ears in this context means that there's a certain thing they like to hear, and that is praise. They like to hear praise. That preachers that like you to say, wow, you are the best preacher, that preacher has itching ears. Now, probably almost all of us like it when people play with our hair. I mean, it feels pretty good to have people play with your hair. If you don't like it, it's okay. You're not strange. But most people like to have someone play with their hair. And I'm trying to illustrate that all of us like it when people give us compliments. If you preach a sermon and someone says, I was really blessed by that, that feels good. How many of you gentlemen here have preached a sermon before? Maybe it's half of you. Now, this might be controversial, but how many of you women here have preached a sermon before? It's about half of you. So when you preach a sermon, someone is going to say to you maybe that they were blessed, that they liked it, and you like it. But there is a danger, at least in this verse, it describes someone who that seems to be, that's their main characteristic. They like to preach, to hear people say, you're good at preaching. Let's look at some other words here. Just the front row on this one, verse 4. Does anyone in the front row know what the word fables means? What does it mean?
Fable is something, it's kind of like a story, but it is not real.
Not real. That was the key word. It's a fake story, a myth. Let's look down at verse 5. There's a phrase here. Make full proof. Now, we say something similar in English, but it means something totally different. We say make foolproof. But this isn't foolproof. This is full proof. And it's so not the same. Does anyone in the back two rows have any idea what it might mean to make full proof of a ministry? If you don't, it's okay. We'll get to it later. You're not in the back two rows. Look down at verse 8, our last one here. Maybe it's too easy, but can you tell me in simple words, maybe the first three rows on the ladies' side, can any of you tell me, what does the word righteousness mean? It's there several times, this word righteousness. I will call you if no campers raise their hand, I will. All right, Miss Larissa, what does righteousness mean?
Right doing.
Okay, right doing. A crown of right doing. That's an interesting idea. We'll talk more about what that might mean. What I'm trying to tell you right now at the beginning of how to understand the Bible is don't coast past words and phrases you don't understand. It happens to a lot of people that when they're reading, they come to a word they don't know and they just keep cruising. They just keep going. But when you miss one word, it often changes the idea a lot. Or if you misunderstand the word a bit, think about that word exhort. You heard that the word exhort means to encourage. But if you really didn't know, you might think the word exhort means to condemn. You might have heard people use it that way, where it almost sounds like to really get in someone's case, to exhort. I exhorted him. Kind of like that. And if you thought that, would that be a similar idea or quite different? To exhort or to condemn? I'm trying to show you that why you want to be sure you understand the words. And if you find a word that you don't understand in your text, here's a key of how to figure out what it means. It's to find other verses that use the same word. Because sometimes in a verse, you can find a word you've never heard before and you just know what it means. Let me give you an example, a fake example. The man was a rotten scoundrel. He was just a kadubu. Now, I know you never heard the word kadubu before because I just made it up. Kadubu. So I just made it up. But you already have a pretty good idea what kadubu means, don't you? Because in that sentence, it must be a characteristic of someone who is a real scoundrel. Yeah? Well, it's like that in the Bible. many times the context is enough to help you get a little bit of an idea of the word. And when you find the words used in several places, you can get an idea of what it means. Now, I'm going to give you a little assignment here after I explain how to do it. I'll give you the assignment, then I'll explain it, and then I'll have you do it. You're going to try it right here during our deep Bible study. One of the ways you study the Bible is to compare passages to similar passages or nearby passages. When we say a part of the Bible that's near the one you're studying, we call that the context, or maybe the immediate context if it's right next to it. And when you're comparing two parts of the Bible, you're looking for how they're similar. Do they have similar ideas, similar words? Does one explain the other or show more information? This is a powerful way to understand Scripture. Many times I've found that when I find a hard part of the Bible, somewhere right nearby, I find part of the Bible that is easy to understand and explains it quite often. So what I want you to do in your units, and I might give you 5 or 10 minutes for this, is to split out and compare your memory passage to the 7 verses just before it. I guess that's 8 verses, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. Let me tell you again what you're going to do, then I'll have you do it. You're going to split out, go find a place somewhere out there where you can be together, and look for ideas between those two passages that help explain each other or are similar or helpful in comparison. And then when I call you back, I'm going to ask for some people to tell me what you found that's similar or helpful, what might explain something between comparing the two passages. Boy, I can't explain that anymore. I hope that you understood it. Okay, why don't you try it? Move out, form little groups of your units, the ladies over here somewhere, the boys over here somewhere, and I'll call you back in 5 or 10 minutes, and we'll talk about what you found in these passages. All right, counselors, please bring your wonderful campers back. I know you didn't have enough time, but maybe you found one thing at least. And together we will have found a few things. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me for a moment. Do you realize that many people, when they read the Bible, never do what you just did? I mean, they never compare one part of the Bible to another. They just read. And if you just read, you miss so much of what you could gather. But what I'm going to take now, raise your hand if you have something you noticed comparable between the two. Mr. Rondon, what did you notice?
So I noticed in verse 16 where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And then chapter 4, verse 2, speak the word, be instant in season and out of season.
That's a plain parallel, isn't it? So chapter 3 says the Bible is good for these things, and chapter 4 says preach and do these things. Preach the word and do these things. You can see it right there, so the Bible is useful. Mr. Carper, what did you find?
So verse 13 of chapter 3 kind of talks about the same thing as in verses 2 and 3.
Tell us with words, just so we can follow you.
Okay, so in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then down in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
So chapter 3, speaking about the end of time, does it say the world is going to get slowly better and better, or is it going to get worse and worse? Have you seen a fulfillment of that in your short life?
Yes.
I mean, when you were born, things were better than they are now, and you're not even very old. So it's going to get worse and worse, and then chapter 4 gives you an idea of maybe how it's going to be worse and worse, by people following their own lusts. Miss Hess, what did you find? So in chapter 3, Timothy had been taught the word. He had learned those things, and now he shouldn't just keep it to himself. Kind of like campers. Campers come to camp. You have the word preached to you, and then it's time to share. Very good. Thank you. Yes. So you can see in chapter 3 that there's going to be persecution for those who are doing right. And do you see in chapter 4 that Paul even expects that he's going to be himself going to be destroyed? You can see quite a parallel that Paul doesn't treat persecution like it's on the edge for Christians, but like it's in the center. Just a moment. Are there any other men who found something you haven't shared? Mr. Hess.
In verse 17, chapter 3, says the man of God may be perfect. And in chapter 4, verse 8, describes what will happen when we're perfect. We'll receive a crown of righteousness.
Okay, so in chapter 3, you can be thoroughly, perfectly equipped to do what you've got to do. And in chapter 4, you get a crown of righteousness. Mr. Hargraves. It's the strongest one, isn't it? Just a plain and simple, the Word of God is good for this, so use it for that. Miss Carper.
In verse 12, chapter 3, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. And then it parallels in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them who also who love his appearing. So it says that those who are persecuted, they will receive a reward at the end.
So you can see, not that it's the same idea, but it's a development of ideas. The first idea is you're persecuted. The second idea is you're rewarded. Do those ideas go together well?
Yes.
Those who endure persecution, they end up having a reward. Mr. Pestis. So sound doctrine is essential, but people won't put up with it at the end of time. I don't want to call you now because I'm running out of time, but thank you for studying, Miss Stafford. Let me give you tonight's homework for everybody, and then I'll use my last few minutes to share the idea I want to share with you today. Tonight, I want you to take that word preach. They'll preach the word preach. And I want you to find other verses in the Bible that have the word preach and see what you can learn from other scriptures about what the Bible says about how or what or when or where to preach. Any information about what or where or when to preach. So you could use your concordance, you could use cross-references, you could beg your counselor to help you find some if you don't have any of those things. There's lots of methods available to you, but what are you looking for?
Preach.
In verses other than 2 Timothy chapter 4. Other places to see what we can find, and then bring those tomorrow, and I'll give you a chance to share some tomorrow. Now, because I'm a teacher, I especially want the shyest ones of you to bring something to share and to raise your hand. Even though you're scared spitless, if you're shy, just do it. Because some of the courageous people here raise their hand every time, and I just don't want to call them every time. So if you don't raise your hand, you know who I have to call? Those courageous people. So what I want you to do is to have the kind of courage that comes when you do what you should do, even though you're scared. That's a type of courage too, isn't it? To do the right thing when you're scared, isn't that courage?
Yes.
So I want the shy people to find something and come prepared to share tomorrow. I know you're going to be prepared. That's not the main thing, because shy people often find the best ideas. But the difficult step is to raise your hand. Will you try that, you shy ones? You're not going to tell me who the shy ones are. Okay, let's use our last 8 minutes. I want you to see in 2 Timothy 4 how apostasy happens. We're just to see it plainly in two verses there, kind of a progression. So you see that it says that there will be people who will not endure sound doctrine. What is it that these people don't like? That word sound is one of those hard words we talked about. It has nothing to do with the funny noises you hear. That's not sound. This is an adjective. Who can tell you what the word sound means when it's an adjective? What does it mean?
Solid,
reliable, stable, healthy. Yeah, that's exactly right. So here, do you know that there are a lot of people that don't like solid, stable, useful teaching? They don't like it because it doesn't have any monkey stories. It doesn't have any sentimental stories. It might not have anything that will make you laugh. Like, if you read in the Gospels, you'll find Jesus teaching solid teaching, and it has lots of illustrations, but it's not silly, funny, weird, or strange. It's just teaching, 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 well illustrated. Some people, when they hear that kind of teaching, they almost go to sleep. They just can't take it. And then what it says there in your memory passage, let me just pull out my little card. We'll look at it together. Look at verse 3. But after their own lusts. That word lusts has been narrowed a lot in the last 30 years. So today that word lust is used mostly for like boy, girl, abominations. It's usually used for, but you know what it used to be? And still in the Bible is, it's much wider. It means desires generally. You could almost replace the word lusts with the word desires. Anywhere you find it in the Bible, it would make a good switch. So it says here, but after their own desires, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the first thing here is these people, they are following their own desires, and consequently, there's a type of teacher they like. You can probably guess, young ladies, would they prefer the teacher who condemns the way they live or that approves the way they live?
Approves.
They would really prefer him. Why would they prefer him? Because they're following their desires, and no one likes to be condemned. So here's a class of people. When does this class of people live according to the passage? Do you see, man, when these people live?
In the last days,
it says, right? In the last days, there's going to be a class of people who want to follow their desires, and they find teachers like that. So they seek for those kind of teachers, the ones that want praise, and they praise them. Boy, you preached a wonderful sermon. It's happened to me sometimes that I've met people who, a year after I preach, they'll tell me I was really blessed by that sermon. And then I'll say, what do you remember from it? And all they can remember is my illustration. They don't remember the point, the goal, the purpose, the logic, nothing. Just the illustration. But people praise people who preach in a way that doesn't condemn their desires. Now, it's not written here, but you can see it. These teachers, the ones that like praise, they end up teaching some sort of, well, can you use your logic? If they will not endure healthy teaching, but they do like these teachers, what does it tell you about their teaching? It must be unhealthy. Can you see the logic of that? If they will not endure healthy teaching, but they love this teaching, the teaching must be unhealthy, unwise, unreliable. And so these unwise teachers, they lead them into falsehood. This is the way apostasy happens. So we don't tend to notice apostasy until step 4. We find someone who no longer believes in the 1844 judgment, or they no longer believe in the truth about God destroying the wicked, or we find people who don't really believe the truth about something. Well, how did they get there? Maybe there's more than one way, but your memory passage describes one way, and it starts with a life that is centered around fulfilling my desires. How can I make myself happy? What can I do? Just do it. That's a phrase I've seen in a lot of advertising. The advertising will show you a picture of something that they think you're just hungry for, and they'll say, you deserve it. They never say, it will be excellent for your immune system. It will build healthy bones. This is just what your stomach is craving, to be burned alive. You just never will see anything like that, but they're asking you to indulge yourself. I hope you can see it right there in your memory passage, that self-indulgence is step one that leads to step four, and that is abandoning the truth. Do you know anyone who's abandoned the truth? How many of you know someone who's abandoned the truth? It's a good chunk of you that know someone. I want to ask if you know a brother or sister that's done that, but it's not rare, even today, for people to go to church all the way to about age 19 or 20 and then to just wander off. Our passage shows us it's not random. There are things that you do when you're 14 or 13 or 12 that set a ground for what's going to mess you up when you're 20, 21, 22. And it has to do with whether or not you deny yourself for something better or you indulge your desires because that's just what you want and you want teachers that encourage you that way. Let me review the homework and then we'll have a prayer and we'll be done. Your homework at Young Disciple Camp, your homework is partially optional. I mean, if you don't do it, you don't get an F, you don't fail, you're not in trouble, but you won't have any way to raise your hand tomorrow. Your homework, I hope you'll do it, is to study the word preach in the Bible using your concordance, cross-references, other help, and find what you can find in the Bible about what we should or when we should or how we should or how we shouldn't. What does the Bible say about preaching? How many of you think you're going to work on that? Can I see the hands of those? It's a good number. I'm very happy. Let's bow our heads for a prayer, and we'll be done. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would help us as we try to understand the Bible in a way that would be true. Would you please save us from being those people that are following our lust and will not endure healthy doctrine? For those here who are brand new at studying the Bible, would you give them assistance in finding verses that match their skills, their reading ability? Teach us as a family together. I ask for these gifts in the name of Jesus. Amen.